We're thinking tonight about heaven being a place of love, very supremely. Last week saw news of the death of Professor Lewis Wolpert, who was a very eminent developmental biologist. And I had the privilege of meeting him some years ago and chatting with him. He was a convinced atheist and gave his energies to the cause of humanism, or believing that this world is all there is, and meaning and answers are to be found in the study of this world. And Lewis Wolpert said back in 2005, he said, science is the best way to understand the world, and that for any set of observations, there is only one correct explanation. Science explains the world as it is. And I guess science does explain the world as it is, at least the world we can see and engage with. But as Christians, and of course, we want to remember that it's the Christian faith which has been the great impulse behind good science. No Christian is ever afraid of science. But the Christian does believe that the world as we see it and engage with it is only a part of reality. There is a no less real dimension of reality beyond this earth, the immediate presence of God. And as Christians, we are convinced, based upon what God has revealed to us in Jesus Christ, in his word, the Bible, that death is not simply the ending of our natural biological lives, but it is an entry point into the immediate presence of God, in whose presence the Bible says we will be judged, and we will then spend an eternity either away from God's presence and love under his condemnation, or in his presence, knowing a life of unbelievable, unimaginable richness and joy and love. And we're thinking about that world, the world of heaven, the world of love. We've got two more Sunday evenings to explore this world in more detail. But with the first five verses of Revelation 21 in front of us, let's think about heaven as love. Almost everything I want to say is in the middle of my 3 points, but I want to spend a few minutes at least with you, just giving you a word about the future. That's the first thing we're looking at briefly, a word about the future. John saw a new heaven and a new earth. This phrase, I saw, comes up at really key points in the book of Revelation, and it gets more frequent in these climactic chapters. I'm seeing it in my Bible, in chapter 19, verse 11 and 17 and 19, and then chapter 20, verse 1 and verse 4. They come again and again, verse 11, and here 21, verse 1. It's really John's way of saying, listen, look, think, pay attention, because he's seeing a new perfect world. A new heaven and a new earth. Remember Genesis 1, verse 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So John here is effectively saying, as the climax of God's purposes, God will bring a new heaven, a new earth, a perfect new world. And let's be clear, this is not John's John Lennon imagine moment, where he's saying, I'm dreaming, I'm imagining, share with me and be inspired. He's saying to us, God has given me a glimpse of the future, a real world which will come and overtake and fill this one, a glimpse of the world as it will be, which you and I are called to be part of. Heaven is real. And it is perfect. The image which John is seeing, which we'll be exploring the next couple of weeks as well, is an image ultimately of restoration. A new real world where God's glory is restored over all. Now, God's glory has never gone away, but it will be restored to be visible in its splendor and majesty. We will see God, his glory will rule. Creation will be restored. Humanity, you and I will be restored in our minds, our hearts, our desires, and our bodies. And in this real perfect world, there's no longer any chaos or evil or horror or wickedness. So when John makes that little comment, there was no longer any sea, don't think, oh, the sea's so beautiful. I find the sea so gorgeous. I do too. John's thoughts may be less on a literal sea, but on all the sea represented in the Hebrew mindset, chaos, disorder, opposition to God. None of that will be in the perfect new world of heaven. Remember what David taught us 2 weeks ago? Heaven, he said, remains heaven by keeping all impurities out. Heaven remains heaven by keeping all impurities out. It's perfect. And it's a place. Remember the night of his betrayal and arrest, Jesus said to his disciples that he is going before them to prepare a place for them. Not a hope or a wish for them, but a place, John 14, verse 2. And Peter, reflecting perhaps on that very night, the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter 2, verse 13, said, in keeping with God's promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, perfection, homecoming. What we're all, what everybody, Christian, atheist, what everybody deep down is looking for. We want something which won't fade away, which won't be invaded and destroyed by evil, which won't disappoint us. We want to be where people care for us and care about us, and actually where we can do the same. And the Bible gathers up all of our desires and longings and says God has prepared it for us. And yet, to our great shame, we Christians still find the idea of heaven unappealing. We would still rather slog on through this world, obsessed over its battles and its little triumphs, its values. It would shrink our hearts and our horizons to the joys and sorrows merely of this world. What about the world to come? Are we seeing, as John is exhorting us to see, are we thinking as he is thinking, the real perfect place prepared for us by God in Christ? And that heaven is a world of love, which is the main thing we're looking at tonight. And it's all in verses 2 and 4. Heaven, a world of love. Heaven here is portrayed as a city. I saw, John says, the holy city. Some of us think city, no thanks. We think city and we're seeing pictures of crime or grime or crowding or threat or hassle, pollution, congestion. Charles Dickens, rather, when describing early Victorian London in Little Dorrit, said this. He said, nothing to see but streets, streets, streets. Nothing to breathe but streets, streets, streets. Nothing to change the brooding mind or raise it up. How depressing, he was saying, London could be. And maybe that's your conviction when you see the image of heaven as a city. But no. This is a holy city, perfect and pure. And for city, don't think congestion, crowding. Think perfect community, living harmoniously. And think of all the best of what cities afford, the infinite possibilities for relationships, for love, for creativity, for sharing, for joy. And this is the new Jerusalem, the place of God's dwelling amongst his people, where he comes to live with them. So as we hear John's description, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, hear the word city and think relationship between God and between people in God's presence. Dear friends, that's where we're heading to. A holy city, a world of love, and receiving and exploring and sharing God's love with one another. Because there we will be a new people. John saw the city as a bride. Do you notice that? The city comes down and fills God's world. And the city is dressed as a bride. Obviously, that doesn't make the strictest sense, but we're always dealing in the book of Revelation with images laden with meaning. So what's he saying? He's saying that God's community has been prepared for the deepest, joyful intimacy and love with her God. And at this point, and I'd like you to, if you have a Bible in front of you, please, we need to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, that text so loved by preachers at weddings, where picking up in Ephesians 5 verse 25, halfway through, Paul says Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle, or any other blemish. Paul goes on in that very same passage to say that this dimension, that Christ came to earth to purchase a people, to purchase a bride, to make her spotless, that is such a wonderful, a thrilling truth of God's love for lost humanity. That actually God has given the world marriage as a reflection of his eternal love and purposes through Jesus Christ. And in heaven, that wedding truly is celebrated. Remember the many references through the book of Revelation to God's people. And her Saviour being as a bride and a groom with guests sitting down to a wedding breakfast. So think of all the things that you normally think of when you think wedding. And brides and grooms, waiting, anticipation, mutual, burning, jealous, pure love. And the best weddings you've been to, the best marital love you've seen, or maybe had the great privilege of experiencing. Or if you're not married, the deepest longings of your heart, perhaps the ache of your heart, they're all pointing you to and driving you towards that great day in heaven, where nobody is sitting on the sidelines, where nobody is disappointed, thinking, what about me? When is my turn? You're looking at your Saviour, who's looking at you. And there's love to be enjoyed forever and ever. So heaven is the life of God's people with her saving love. Heaven's not golf or fishing or food and drink and singing and praise. Now, heaven is singing and food and drink. And I, for one, hope there'll be fishing in heaven, though I have my doubts. There might even be golf. That's fine, as long as it's not compulsory. But heaven, above all, is a world of love. And it's that love, by the way, which makes sense of all the pictures of praise and worship in the scenes of heaven in Revelation. Some Christians I know are apprehensive. Heaven, this gigantic, endless church service, But Revelation never suggests heaven is that. But the images of praise and song are to get you and me thinking and saying, well, what does my heart sing about? What do I praise? Who do I praise? What gets me excited? What fires me? Where is my delight? And the pictures of heaven challenge us. Those in heaven are delighting in God's love. It's their joy, their thrill, their song. They are loved and they know it. And the joy of their hearts is to receive that love and to reflect it back to God in songs of worship and to share it with one another. Dear friends, that's our destiny. That's where we're going, to that place of delight and satisfaction. So heaven is love, God's love for us in Christ, our responding love to him. But let's push this a little bit further and ask, well, how are the people of God loved in heaven? And I found three things in verses 3 to 4. Presence, God is with his people. Comfort, God comforts his people. And protection. Presence, comfort, and protection. John hears a voice, verse 3, a loud voice from God's throne. So this voice comes with God's full authority. Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and will be their God. Back in the middle of the 1700s, the New England preacher Jonathan Edwards preached now a very well-known sermon called Heaven is a World of Love. And he's really exploring the being of God, in whose presence heaven is only heaven. To read you just a couple of sentences of that really thrilling sermon, which you can find easily online, Heaven is a World of Love. Edwards says this: seeing that God is an infinite being, it follows that he is an infinite fountain of love, a full, overflowing, inexhaustible fountain of love. This eternal three in one, Edwards continues, is set open without any obstacle to hinder access. The glorious God is manifested and shines forth in full glory in beams of love. Another fountain overflows in streams and rivers of love and delight, a love for all to drink at and to swim in, so as to overflow the world, as it were, with a deluge of love. There's no corner of heaven that is without God's love. That is why heaven is heaven. And also that is why hell is hell. Because all of love's, God's love offered to the world in Jesus, rejected and spurned, that love is absent from the eternity of those who reject the Lord Jesus. Hell is to be sent away from God's love and loving presence. But heaven is to be overwhelmed with God's presence and his present love. And that involves in these two details, as God comes to be present with us, to dwell with us, that means comfort and protection. Verse 4, John hears the voice saying, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Where do you go when you're brokenhearted? What do we do with our pain? Beg your pardon. What we do with our pain tells us everything about our faith, doesn't it? If we take our pain to the fridge, the screen, the shops, the drinks cupboard, we'll try to numb our pain and it might work for a little while, but the hurts won't be healed. The pain comes back through the short-term numbing, and it comes back worse. Because our food doesn't love us, our shopping doesn't, our drinking, our time off work, nothing else comforts us in ways we need to. We need a saviour who will wipe our tears away. And this vision of heaven reminds us we have one. One day we will see his face and we will feel his touch. It's a picture of overwhelming but deeply tender and personal intimacy and comfort. Your hurts won't get lasered off by some cosmic machine in heaven. They will get wiped away. Is this going too far? They will get wiped away by the hands of the Son of God. Dare we believe that the hands which still bear nail marks in heaven are the hands which will wipe our tears away? All of our hurts, all the ways we've been wounded or wounded ourselves, all the memories which have scarred us, all the hates we've ever seen or suffered, the tears we've cried, the anguish, the regret, the fear, the loss, all of it wiped away by the hands of Jesus. Our Saviour entered our world of pain. He came to deal with it and he's never left it. And the work he did through his death in our place on the cross and his resurrection, he will complete face to face with us. So I want to ask you this question very carefully and very respectfully. What are your tears? What are your deep hurts, which nothing in this world can give you a true comfort for? What are your heart agonies which you're having to deal with? You can say in the gospel, God has comforted me, but you know those hurts run so deep. Hold on to this perspective. God will comfort you. And he will wipe away your tears. And the glory of heaven will be the glory of his personal love and his protection. John says there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. Those are all the details of a broken, fallen world which make life now so unbearable. We try to shield ourselves. We try to shield our loved ones from them. But life is suffering. And often our attempts to beat it back come to nothing. And when suffering does come to us, we're tempted to believe that God's plan in our lives has failed. Or we failed in God's plan. But the Bible counsels caution. However horrific life might be, God's plan is always on course. And you and I fail 1,000 times each day. We need to quit worrying that we failed our way out of God's plan. His plan is always on course. His promise is unbreakable. We need to believe that when our pain doesn't have earthly answers or solutions, the relief is in heaven. Heaven is a place where suffering can touch us no more. A place of perfect protection. So what are we longing for? We're longing for presence. The God who just wants to be there with us. We're longing for comfort. A God who touches our tears and reassures us, and a God who will protect us forevermore. Dear friends, that is the love we are journeying towards. That is the bright hope which is ours through Christ in heaven. So in my closing couple of minutes, We have a way of living. If all of this is stored up, if heaven is this real, perfect place, this new world, which, as it were, is rushing to meet us and to welcome us, if heaven is a world of love, we can't walk away tonight and go, well, that was interesting. We must feel the impact of our hope, and that hope must change the way we live. Verse 5, he who was seated, God himself speaks, said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. These words are true. You can, you must believe this and share it and have this perspective when everything else disappoints. Samuel Rutherford was an almost an archetypal Christian pilgrim, a 17th century Scottish pastor who wrote so vividly and helpfully. And he once wrote this. He said, if you saw a man shut up in a small room, idolizing a set of lamps and rejoicing in their light, and you wanted to make him happy, you would begin by blowing out all his lamps and throwing open the shutters to let in the light of heaven. That's what the old Scottish pastor said. Now, you know, if you went into the room of a man who is there idolizing his lamps and you blew them out, he will be very cross and very offended. And God in his wisdom has a way of blowing out our lamps, doesn't he? Blowing out where we had invested our hopes, where we were channeling our energies, where we were finding our delights, and the lights go out. But God wants to throw open, as it were, the shutters of our faith and to let in the light of heaven. He's saying to us tonight, with our tears, our this worldly preoccupations, our trembling, inconsistent faith, he's saying these words are trustworthy and true. This world is coming. This reality is, as it were, just around the corner. A few more sleeps, as the children say. A few more years. A little more faith, a bit more struggle, a bit more service, and it's there. And it's ours, won for us by Jesus. And it's beautiful, and it's worth it. And it is a world of love. Friends, hold on. And hold out this hope to others who need it. Loving Father, how we celebrate the wonderful, thrilling, overwhelming hope of heaven. Lord, open our hearts to believe the promises of your love. We take these quiet moments together to lift up to you the aches of our lives, our struggles and our wounds. We thank you that even now we can speak of a Saviour who comforts us in all of our troubles. But Lord, where we don't find the comfort we want, the answers we long for, we trust you for your eternal comfort, your heavenly answer. And we look forward and long for your presence, because in your presence is fullness of joy and life eternal. We thank you for this astonishing, overwhelming hope, and we seal our prayers and worship in Jesus' name. Amen.